In our study this morning, if you would please, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read with you some passages that are, I'm sure, familiar to you. In Hebrews chapter 10, reading beginning at verse 19. The writer says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh." It's so good to see you this morning. These Hebrews were in a circumstance where their faith was certainly being tested. Some of them were not assembling. They were not coming together because of the threat of persecution. Many of them later in this chapter are identified as having already suffered because of their faith. In verse 32, he said, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one, cast not away. Therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise." I read this passage in this context, and there are others that we're going to be looking at to set the stage for our study from the book of Hebrews, to identify that these people were greatly troubled because of their faith. They were being persecuted. I suppose the other day when Claire was able to be here, I learned something. I'm told that on the way home that Claire was weeping, crying, because of the joy of being able to assemble. Now we know that Claire was and is in the veterans home and was under shutdown conditions. Only doctor's appointments were permitted and that kind of thing. And she had been in for a very long time. And being able to come to an assembly like this, outside, but nonetheless an assembly of God's people, gave her such joy that she wept on the way home. Now, I said I learned something because I wanted to talk with you this morning about the purpose of our assembly. I suppose during these kind of times when we have to be separated because of these circumstances and the threat of a virus, that it puts a strain on us in many ways. But one of the things that it's done, it's helped us, I think, to see the importance of our being together in a way that we've not seen in perhaps our lifetimes. And I'm persuaded, brethren, that it's something that we need to think about. These Hebrews, if you'll turn back with me just a little bit to set the stage for the 10th chapter, they were very much discouraged. And I'm full well persuaded that during times like this, discouragement can take its toll. And frankly, brethren, I'm fearful that some that perhaps we thought to be faithful, we're going to lose because of weakness of faith, because of weakness of commitment, and because of a lack of being together to receive that which we need when we are together. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the writer said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift from them." Now keep in mind the circumstance. He's writing to Christians who are giving up their homes, their houses, their lands. They're being persecuted, put in prison because of their faith. And he said, I'm concerned about you that you drift. And if you'll note in the third chapter and in verse 12 beginning, he said, take heed, brethren, lest there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. You see, he's concerned about them. About them giving up or quitting or just becoming so discouraged they throw in the towel. If you'll look further in the fourth chapter and in verse 11, he continues, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. He's concerned about them behaving like those of ancient Israel. In the sixth chapter there, beginning in verse 11, he said, and we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end, that you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then in the third, the tenth chapter and in verse 23, as we noted a few moments ago, he said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. For he is faithful that promised. And then in the 10th chapter, as we just read, verses 35 and 36, here's what they were enduring because of their faith. And you see why it would be tempting to quit. If you were suffering like they were, it would just be easier to not come. It would be easier to just go back and be a good Jew. It would certainly be more convenient to you to do that. But if you want to receive the reward, you can't do that. That's just not an option. And as you look further in the book of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 7, we'll not read all of this, but you'll notice he describes that they need to remember those who rule over them, and they need to be aware of the things that are taking place. They need to be together. And in the 13th chapter, specifically in verse 9, he says, be not carried away by divers and strange teachings, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not by meats wherein they that occupied themselves were not profited. He's trying to encourage them. And in being together, we find the relevance of that. Clara taught me a very powerful lesson when she told me she was just so happy to be here, to be able to get out and worship the Lord and be with other Christians, that she teared up on the way home. Now, my friend, when we look at the Hebrew letter and we see that they are encouraged to be steadfast, don't give up, don't throw in the towel, I'm persuaded that there is a pattern that is developed. We've often talked about the book of Acts, and you know I love to teach from the book of Acts. And we know that it's a book of history describing the first century church, about the first 30 years of the development of the Lord's church. And in the book of Acts, I want you to look at the importance of being together. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus, after the resurrection, was together with the apostles. And that was important. For them to know who He is. He's the resurrected Christ. He declared unto them things pertaining to the kingdom. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 3 it says, to whom He also showed Himself alive after His passion by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God and being assembled together with them. He charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, ye heard from Me. Wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them, which He had told them about. John chapter 14 through 16. Now notice, if you will, for 40 days He assembled Himself together in their presence and showed them who He is, the resurrected Christ, the Son of God. and declared to them things pertaining to the coming kingdom. If you'll turn further in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we read of the Apostle Peter preaching the first sermon. And in that account, we learn that there are Jews gathered together from all over the known world. And the Apostle Peter is teaching them who Jesus is, that He is indeed the Christ. He sits on the right hand of God enthroned. And he points out, you killed Him, but God raised Him. And they said, what shall we do? Instructing them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. We learn that 3,000 on that day did just exactly that. And the Lord added them to His church. Interestingly enough, however, we note in Acts 2, verse 44 and 45, it says that all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need. Well, the disciples were together. Imagine that. Here are those who just days before had cried out concerning Jesus, crucify Him, crucify Him. And they were in one accord with all the other Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And now here they understand what they've done. They've killed the Christ, the Son of God. And God has raised from the dead. Would you say that in the city of Jerusalem, among the multitude of the Jews, though we look at the number as 3,000 who had obeyed the gospel, would you safely assume that they were in the minority? The majority of the Jews were in the opposition, became their enemies, because they've abandoned traditional Judaism. They've become Christians. Well, the evidence of that is seen in the third and fourth and fifth chapters. We know that's so. But what we want to know here is that they saw encouragement from being together. They continued together. And if you turn over to Acts chapter 10, when we read about the beginning of the conversion of the Gentiles, Cornelius did gather together his family and near kinsmen. And when the Apostle Peter came, he said, we are here to hear the things that God has revealed to you. That's why we're here. They had gathered together. And when Peter came, what did he find? He found many of those of the household of Cornelius had come together. In Acts the 11th chapter, we read of the church in Antioch of Syria. We know that Barnabas is there and he's gone to get Saul in Tarsus, and he comes back to Antioch. And it tells us that it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now I know when we read that, we cite that passage frequently to identify what they were called. The disciples were called Christians. And that becomes the focus of the verse, but that's not all that's in that verse. The text tells us that they were gathered together with the church. The church, and they taught much people. In Acts chapter 12, we find that the Apostle Peter has been miraculously released, and the context of the 12th chapter is equally impressive. We know that James and Peter had been imprisoned, and Herod had beheaded James, and because that pleased the people so, he kept Peter in jail. And an angel of the Lord released Peter miraculously. And as we come down in that text to verse 12, it tells us when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and they were praying. Now you think about that setting. He's been in jail. He's seen a fellow worker have his head cut off, and he anticipates that's what's going to happen to him. And the disciples are gathered together praying. Beloved brethren, let us never, ever minimize the importance of our gathering together. In Acts the 15th chapter, we note that there's been a difficulty in the Lord's church. And the apostles and the brethren in Jerusalem have gathered together and they've written a letter to try to help some of these Gentiles who have become Christians to understand what God's will is on this matter of whether or not to be circumcised. We're going to revisit this in just a moment. But what I want you to see is that when these were dismissed, they came down to Antioch to deliver this letter. And what did they find in Antioch? They found a whole bunch of the disciples gathered together. A multitude gathered together. Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 7 and 8. Concerning the travels of the Apostle Paul, it tells us upon the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow and prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, we're not going to do that this morning. But what we do see in that text is they had tarried at a certain place for a period of time so they'd be there on the first day of the week. They were gathering together to worship God. And he anticipated that that's what they would be doing and waited there when they would do that. And here's an interesting text as you come to the conclusion of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 28 and verses 13 through verse 15, the writer tells us, "And from thence we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Petolia, where we found brethren, and were entreated to tarry with them 7 days. And so we came to Rome, and from thence the brethren, when they heard of us, came to meet us as far as the market of Appius and 3 taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." He saw his brethren. A group of his brethren had come down to meet him. And when he saw them, the text tells us that he thanked God and took courage. Now, brethren, let us never underestimate what we're doing this morning. This is so important, so powerful, so encouraging. What a treat, what a privilege to be able to come together and worship God. That becomes a pattern throughout the book of Acts, doesn't it? Disciples together. What a novel thought. We think sometimes that we can go out and be a Christian and just isolate ourselves and live in a bubble, and you can't. You just can't do that. Oh, yes, I understand we can remain 6 feet apart and we can wear a mask and all of that, but to just neglect each other and not talk to each other, not be around each other, we can't do that and survive. Not as Christians. Christians in New Testament times, they were together, like we are this morning. They came together. We need that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 17 through 34, in that context, we note that the saints in Corinth came together for their worship, observing the Lord's Supper. In verse 17, it says that you come together. Again, you'll notice when the church came together. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we also note when you assemble yourselves together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in one place, some translations render that you're coming together, again in verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 11. What I want to underscore in our thinking is that the disciples in New Testament times, they came together. And it was crucial for them to do that. Now, you know why? John tells us why. Those two last epistles that John writes. You know, we look at the Gospel of John and we say, well, he covered a lot of material in the Gospel of John. He did. When you look at the first epistle of John, well, there's 5 chapters to that. There's a good bit of information that's revealed there. But sometimes we find it really easy just to skip over 2 John and 3 John because of their brevity. But you know, there are sometimes little nuggets of gold that are found in just a brief statement. And I want you to look at a nugget of gold that's found in both of those texts of 2 and 3 John. In 2 John verse 12, for example, John said, "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write them with paper and ink. But I hope to come unto you to speak face to face, that your joy may be made full." Now, paper and ink is a fine thing, isn't it? We talk about electronics, and you all know that Old Mick's not the best when it comes to electronics. I don't like it, and it seems sometimes it don't like me. But we make do, because it's a tool that we can use, and we can be effective, I think, to use that tool. But it should never become a substitute for us coming together. I know when Donna and I, many of you and I have talked about some of our history. When I was in school, there was about 2 years that passed that we saw each other about every 6 months. And then I flew to California and we got married. We just decided that was better. But I want to suggest to you, yeah, we had telephone. You had to pay by the minute back in those days. So conversations had to be relatively short. We had paper and ink. You could write a letter. But I want to tell you something, brethren. When you love somebody that's a long, long way away, writing a letter and talking on the telephone is not the same. That's just not the same. We'd finally get a date on the calendar and we'd look forward to that date on the calendar because it was a time when we could be together. John is telling these people, I have a lot to say to you. A lot of stuff that I'd like to write to you, but I'm not going to write it with paper and ink because it's better for me to be there and speak face to face. That's better. Now what does that do? John said that your joy may be made full. I want you to think with me just a moment about an illustration that I offered a moment ago. Miss Claire. She can read the bulletins. She can read the outlines. Why, she may even be able to join us on Zoom, which I understand she's done a number of times. But it's not the same thing as seeing you face to face. She understood that. That's why she wept on the way home. What a joy to be able to be among brethren. As the writer says, of like precious faith. Now I mentioned to you 3 John. 3 John, the thing that comes to mind about that epistle is Gaius. What a fine fella. And John's words to him that I would hope that you would be in health as you are spiritually. And then we're impressed with what the writer has to say about Demetrius and how that Demetrius withstood the apostles. But how many of us have noticed verses 13 and 14 of 3 John? John said, I had many things to write unto thee, but I am unwilling to write them to thee with ink and pen, but I hope shortly to see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Did you note that? Here John says again, I've got a lot of things I'd like to say to you, but I'm coming, and I just can't wait to see you face to face. Brethren, when you see other brethren in occasion like this, and somebody says it's good to see you, you need to understand just how heartfelt that is. It's good to see you. That's what John is saying to these folks. I just can't wait to see you face to face. Now, what do we do when we come together? Well, we come together to worship the Almighty God. There are so many passages that talk about the greatness of God. I might mention to you Psalms 148, from which we have a song that we often sing. Hallelujah! Praise Jehovah! We come together on occasions like this to worship God for His greatness. We come together on occasions like this, as they did in first century times and as we read in Acts chapter 20 and verses 6 and 7, where they waited for a period of time to be able to be there with these saints as they gathered upon the first day of the week. They wanted to be together and worship God. You see, this was something that was important for them. It was something that they had planned their travels around. They planned to be where Christians were on the Lord's Day, to be able to worship. We also note that the Old Testament writer said that it's good and pleasant. How he looked forward to the time when they could go into the house of worship. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, my friend, we need to be impressed with that. In Acts the 11th chapter, or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter, we've already talked about that. We noticed that the church in Corinth had a problem in their attitude. They were divided over almost everything, and of all things, divided over the observance of the Lord's Supper. The manifestation of their attitudes is seen vividly. He said, there are factions among you. When you come together, it's not for the better, but it's for the worst. For in your partaking, each one has his own supper. It's not the Lord's Supper. Some are hungry and others are full or drunken, he said. And these divisions are existing even when you come together. And he said, I'm going to tell you what the Lord told me. And you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. What the Lord delivered to me about proper observance of the Lord's Supper. And he said, if you don't do this, you'll die spiritually. Do we see that? He said, some among you are weak and sickly and not a few sleep. You can't go on with these kind of attitudes. You need to be together, but you need to see the purpose of that. You're here to worship. Let us understand that and its importance. Let us also understand what it does for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, reading beginning at verse 26. Now keep in mind the context. Again, the church in Corinth is badly discordant. They're divided. And in this instance, we see he's addressing in chapters 12, 13, and 14 their attitudes toward the spiritual gifts. And I find this remarkable, that here's the church that we read about that has the most of the spiritual gifts, but their attitudes stink. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, beginning in verse 26, what is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Well, now, what is it that they did when they came together? Well, it was to build up. Everything that they did when they came together was to help each other to be encouraged, to be built up in the things that are right. And do you see why John says, you need to be together? I can't wait till I get there. I could write it down with paper and ink, but I'm not going to do that because I'm coming that your joy may be made full. What a remarkable statement. Well, we come together to teach the gospel. One of the things that we observe in Acts chapter 20 is not just the observance of the Lord's Supper, but Paul preached to them. He preached and prolonged his speech, as we're familiar with, until midnight. One of the things that we've already observed in Acts chapter 2 is that the disciples were together, and they were together frequently, even on a daily basis. And they did that to study. You see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. And you even see it in Acts chapter 19 concerning those who are Christians in the city of Ephesus. They were together. Paul separated the disciples, and he studied with them daily. Oh, how important it is for us to be together, to study, and to learn. Can you imagine what it would be like not to have a Bible? You know, there was a period of time in history where owning a Bible was a crime. And if authorities found a Bible, they'd burn it. Well, some of us are familiar with some of the instances of church history where the only Bibles were in buildings chained to the pulpit stands. And even so, written in Latin. You read Latin? So then you would be dependent upon the fellow who could open it and read what he believed it said, right? To tell you what God's will was. How for granted do we take the privilege of reading from the text? Reading what it says. Can you imagine a time when you wouldn't have the opportunity to do that? Where it would be a crime to sit down with a Bible in hand or to even own a Bible. And here every one of us have it in so many forms. On our computer, we have a hard copy. We have it on our phones and have several different versions. And consider it sometimes something that's not all that important. Just a trivial thing to be able to read it. What a blessing. We notice in the book of Joshua, in the 8th chapter, when Joshua brought the people into the land, one of the things that he did was to educate them with what the Bible said. He read it to them. You'll notice also that there was a time in 2 Kings chapter 22 where God's Word was lost. It was finally discovered. And when they began to read it, they found, we've not been doing anywhere close to what it says. And then during the time of captivity of Nehemiah's day, one of the things that they did when they came back into the land was to educate the people. And we note that Ezra stood upon a pulpit of wood and he opened the book of God and began to read. And I want you to notice this. In the book of Nehemiah, when it was opened in chapter 8, what did the people do? They stood up. Now, one of the things that I'm grateful for, Chris and some of you that get down to the building rather early and put these chairs out and bring things out and get things in order so that we can sit under the shade tree in a chair and study, worship together. Can you imagine what it would be like to have to stand up while Mick preaches for 50 minutes or so? I'm told by some friends of mine that have preached in Nigeria. They said many of those folks had walked for miles to get to the place of assembly. And the old meeting house that they were meeting in, if it was in a meeting house, sometimes it was outside just like this. And you know what they sat up to be able to sit? Concrete blocks with a board on top of it. And they would sit for hours. The preacher friends of mine that have been said that when it would get to be about 11 o'clock or so at night, having preached all day and into the hours of the night, they'd just have to shut it down so that they could get some rest and start again in the morning. Because those Nigerians had traveled so far and had so many questions and so much interest in God's Word that they would sit on a plank on top of concrete blocks for all day and into the hours of the night. Now here in Nehemiah chapter 8, it tells us in verse 8 that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And he read from early morning till midday. Read. That's why they came together, to hear God's Word read. Amos talked about a time in Amos chapter 8 when they would look for the Word of God and it would not be found. God would not speak to them. Now you and I know, because we're on this side of history, that there was a period of time after the preaching of Malachi the prophet, before the preaching of John the Baptist, that God did not speak to them. There was no more communication from God. 200 years passed. No communication from God. Can you imagine what it would be like to not know the things that you needed to be doing? Not have a clue. And no communication from God. When you've got it in your lap right now, you want to ask a question, it's found, you can answer it, you know what it says. If you can't answer it, we can find somebody that can. Just find the passage that deals with it. Now, why do we come together? You know, it would be real easy to be a Christian if there weren't any challenges, wouldn't it? If there wasn't any temptations, if there wasn't anybody that was perverting what the Bible says, it would be real easy to be a Christian. But you see, unfortunately, that's not the case. There are those who practice wrong things. There are those who teach wrong things. And that's not anything new. You open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, you'll notice there and throughout the book of Galatians that there were those who were teaching wrong things. They were teaching that it was necessary to be circumcised if you were a Gentile in order to go to heaven. You think that didn't cause any problems among God's people? Caused tremendous problems. Because here were some that were teaching things that the apostles had not taught. And you remember the words of the apostle Paul, if anybody goes beyond, they teach anything different from what I've taught you, let him be accursed. Well, the point is, there were people teaching it wrong. And there are today. Now, if you want to believe the things that are right, you need to know the things that are right. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, said, beginning in verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you." You know, for years I'd overlooked that passage. You mean there must be factions? Yes. And is there anything that's good that can come out of that? Those who are approved are made known. Those who are doing it right, you see who they are. Now, that's the only good that comes out of it. But he said there must be factions, that those that are approved might be made manifest. Peter said false teachers are going to come. John said in 1 John chapter 4, they're already here. There are those who would deny that Jesus came in the flesh. They're teaching it wrong. We noted in the Hebrew letter, some were drifting, and Paul told the Ephesian elders, some of you are going to arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Well, if we didn't have any of that, we wouldn't need to be educated, would we? We wouldn't need to be taught. But we've got to know what God's Word says, because there are a lot of folks that are not teaching it right. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, we've noted in that context, he tells them to take heed to yourselves, lest any one of you develop an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. Well, the very instance that he offers to illustrate the point is when the children of Israel had come to the promised land. Some of you and I just talked about that. And the spies were sent in, and 10 of them came back and said, "We can't do what God said. We can't do that." And Joshua and Caleb said, "Well, yes, we can." Now, if you didn't have folks telling you wrong things, wouldn't be a problem, would it? But you see, that's ancient practice. Always been somebody telling it wrong. You can trace that back to the Garden of Eden, can't you? Always somebody telling it wrong. And so the warning to the Hebrews is not just fear if you don't enter, but he said, lest any one of you. Well, we're concerned about every one of you. Everyone. You're important. We don't want to lose even one. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, he said, "Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man, not one, fall after the same example of disobedience." Well, we come together so that we can know the things that are right, so that no one will be disturbed by something that is wrong. Well, why do we come together? We noted a few moments ago that as the Apostle Peter was imprisoned along with James, and James was beheaded, he was miraculously released. But what do we find? We find that when he is out, he comes to the house of Mary, and he finds many disciples gathered together to pray. What a privilege it is for us to come together as we have this morning to approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. And to do that as one. One body of people praying the same things unto God. What an opportunity. Is it any wonder then that the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray." What to pray for? Is it any wonder then that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, said, "When you pray like this." He taught them how to pray. Other instructions teach us that we are to pray for other people. We make supplications on behalf of others. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we've been studying about that in our Tuesday evening class, beginning in verse 1, that we're to pray for those who are in positions of authority, for those who are rulers and such. Can you think of a better time for us to be praying about such things? Address God in prayer about those things. I know that many of you, because of this coronavirus, you have concerns, maybe even about your own affairs. Yes, individual Christians have problems. And we pray about those things to our Father. And we can pray collectively for individuals who are suffering. we've just mentioned in our announcements of some of this local congregation who have problems, suffering physical concerns. Some perhaps are suffering from spiritual concerns. We know that's so. Do we pray about those kind of things? Certainly we ought to. Now, there's one other thing that I want to talk with you about, and that is we come together when we have a gospel meeting. Chris and I have talked somewhat at length about that. And because of some of the shutdown circumstances, we didn't have a gospel meeting in the spring. Wasn't expedient to do that then. We believe we can do that now. And we learned some things about the virus and learned some rules about how we can meet, and we can do that. So we're going to plan to do that. I want you to plan to do that as well. Because that becomes an opportunity like the household of Cornelius, where he brought together his kinsmen and near friends to hear all the things that God had made known to the Apostle Peter. Now, when the Apostle Peter arrived and he began to speak on those things, as we see in Acts chapter 11, he was speaking words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. You know anybody that needs to hear that? We're going to do that the first week in November. We're going to talk about those things. Maybe you can invite somebody to see that these things are not strange. They're things that are needed. How to please the Lord. Indeed, the church is described as the pillar and ground of the truth. It has a job to uphold and support the truth. Well, can we take a vacation from that because there's a virus? Can we say, well, the instruction that was given in Antioch of Syria to encourage those brethren that, well, there's a virus, and so we don't have that, we can't do that. We just take time off from encouraging one another. We don't need any edifying because, you see, there's a virus that prevents us from being able to do that. We know that through study we learn the things that are right and wrong, and so it provides for us then the means whereby we might find the way of escape that Paul talked about to those in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Oh, but there's a virus, and so we don't need to be concerned about that. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as they came together to build up or to edify one another, it was to convince and convict those who are lost. Oh, but there's a virus, and so, you know, people are dying, and we're concerned about them dying because of the virus, and we're not too concerned about them dying spiritually. Can we just set all these things aside because we're concerned about a virus? I don't want to minimize the virus, brethren. I don't want to do that. But brethren and friends, if that's all that we can think about, we've missed the purpose of our assembling. We need to assemble. We need each other for the reasons that we have offered. I want to suggest to you that Satan does not take a vacation because there's a virus. Temptation does not cease because there is a virus. All we can do, brethren, is all we can do. But we cannot neglect the things that God commands of us to do. You don't stop eating because there's a virus. You still go to the grocery store and get stuff to eat because there's a virus. Do we not think that our souls need nourishment just as surely? I want to suggest to you, when the Apostle John said, there's a lot of things that I'd like to write to you with paper and ink, but I'm not going to do that because I anticipate coming to you shortly, and I want to see you face to face, that your joy may be made full. You know, when I look round about me, I see evidence of God, don't you? When I read in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 through the next several verses, I see that in God's creation, He has declared His everlasting power and Godhood. What I see is evidence of God. But you know, my anxious desire is to see Him face to face. John, as he writes in Revelation chapter 22, he said, "And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no curse any more. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads." You know, when I look at the great things that God has created, I'm impressed with His grandeur. But I want to go to heaven. I want to see Him face to face. When you read in your Bibles, in the book of Job, a very remarkable statement made by Job. When we understand the circumstances in which he lived, the health issues that he had because of the boils, losing everything that he had, and his friends had so turned against him, and even old Job began to question. But as you read in Job chapter 19 in verse 23, Job said, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron pen and lead, they were graven in the rock forever. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at last He will stand upon the earth, and after my skin, even this body is destroyed. He said, then without my flesh shall I see God." Do you see in that, even in the midst of great difficulties, Job's anticipation was seeing God face to face? Yes, John said, "I've got a lot to say to you. I could write it with pen and ink, but I look forward to seeing you face to face, so that your joy may be made full." Christians want to be together. And in wanting to be together, it indicates that we want to be with God. We surely should want to see each other face to face, be in our presence. How much more to be in the presence of God? You listen patiently. I've talked long enough. Thank you for your very kind attention. We certainly wouldn't want to close this without extending the Lord's invitation to those of you who may be knowledgeable of your condition. You know that you've committed sin and you're not right before the Lord. You have an opportunity this morning to correct that. In fact, anytime, give us a call. We'd be happy to help you to obey the gospel. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, would you repent of your sin, confess your faith, and be baptized? All things are ready. Simple thing to become a child of God, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Maybe you've done that and you're not living right. Brethren and friends, help. Let us help you. We can pray with you and for you. That's one of the reasons we're together. If we can help you in any way, make that known while together we stand and sing this song.